this morning, as I mentioned, Pastor Mike and Sheila are on the road. They're traveling away for a time of vacation. And in his absence, he has invited Reverend Roger Lewis. Brother Roger was with us this exact Sunday last year as Pastor Mike was gone and just really challenged us. And I know you're going to be encouraged by his ministry this morning again, just as you were last year. So, Brother Roger, would you come and just bless us this morning?
They can be a way to rest and renew and refresh. I want to add my advertisement to your Jubilee gang. I know these people, and this is Kids Crusade for the 21st century. You don't want to miss it. It will be unlike anything you have ever experienced. Just setting up is an experience, so if you can be here to help. I just wanted to say that. The other thing I want to mention before I preach this morning is my wife is not with me, and I've learned after 44 years, I'm always better when she's with me. Not just am I better, but people like me better when she's with me. So I'm going to ask you to give me some grace today, okay? I actually let her have the morning off. We started last week on Sunday morning preaching at two services at a church, went to a quick lunch, then went to Red Oak for a district council memorial service, then went to Waxahachie for a funeral visitation, came back to Red Oak for the evening service, the opening service of district council, and then it was early mornings and late nights, and we got home Wednesday, she washed clothes, we loaded the car Thursday and headed to Missouri for a wedding. Are you tired yet? Well, I can tell you she is. We got back yesterday, and so I looked across the living room at her last night, and I said, she needs a break, and I said, stay home, and we have a service tonight. As well. So you'll forgive her, and hopefully next time she'll be with me. I'm always better when she's with me, and people like me better. So give me some grace today? Just let me see your hand. I don't want to hear, I want to see a hand. Well, all three of you out there, you know. You're a tough crowd already. I want to talk to you about faith today. We live in a fakery world. We hear about fake news all the time. Facebook is always fact-checking everything, you know, and I'm not sure what they call fake is always fake. I don't know. They may be a fake for all I know. I don't know whether I can trust them or not. It seems so many things are fake. We have fake emails and fake phone calls and fake, if there's a product out there, somebody's got a fake. I went to Vietnam a year and a half ago, and we were in Binh Thanh Market. It's this massive market. It's acres of these little tiny shops all under one tin roof structure. And I was in one of these little shops, and they had portfolios, kind of like I carried in leather ones, and they looked really nice. At least they said they were leather. I'm not sure 100%. They looked really nice. They had like Armani and Louis Vuitton and had all these brand names on them, you know. And so I'm looking at it, and they're not cheap, but they're, you know, they're cheaper than that would be in that brand name, so I'm a little skeptical. Now, I looked at the guy and I said, I want you to tell me the truth. And I said, are these real or are they fake? He looked at me and he grinned, got this Vietnamese guy, got this wide grin on his face. He said, oh, they fake. They all fake. Everything in the market is fake. And I can believe that. I mean, you can go in America, New York City, I've seen them, and especially in Honolulu International Markets, and you'll see a watch that says Rolex on it for $15. And if you believe that, yeah. I mean, they're fake. And we know most of the time they're fake. I mean, they had polo shirts there for $12, dress shirts. But see, I know that a polo dress shirt, this little button on here, the buttonhole doesn't go up and down, it goes across if it's genuine. So there's marks that let you know when something is genuine. I met this guy a number of years ago named Frank Abagnale. Some of you may have seen the movie, Catch Me If You Can. How many saw that movie 10, 12, 15 years ago? I don't know when it came out. But it was about this man who spent the early years of his life when he was a teenager to a very young adult, being a fake. He lived his life being a fake. He passed himself off as an airline pilot, actually sat in the pilot seat of an Eastern Airline. Some of you are old enough to remember Eastern Airlines, but and I thought, you know what, that'll make you think the next time you get on a plane. There's that guy sitting in the pilot's seat. Really a pilot? He just says he's a pilot, you know. But he actually did that for months. He got a paycheck from them, and he passed himself off as a pediatrician. He was the chief pediatrician in a major hospital in America for several months, and he would fake his way through life. He made millions of dollars passing off fake checks, making fake driver's license, making fake Social Security cards, and he got really good at it, but he finally got caught, thrown in prison. He escaped from prison, thrown back in prison, did some time, and they said, you know what, we're going to let you out early if you will agree to help the FBI and other government agencies catch people that do what you did. And that's what he's doing today. He's still alive all these years later. And that's what Frank, but he lived his life being a fake. You know people that are like that. We fake our jobs, fake satisfaction with our jobs to keep from being fired. We fake satisfaction with our spouse to keep the peace and the home. We fake love and concern for those that are close to us. We fake a smile to cover up our pain. It's quiet already. How many know what I'm talking about? But I want to talk to you about fake. I want to talk to you about faith. Not about faking it through life, but about how to faith it through life. But here's the problem. We have such an aversion to what is fake that anything that closely resembles it, we just back up from it. We don't want to be a part of it. And I want to be honest with you. Sometimes when you're faithing your way through life, it feels fake. And if it doesn't feel that way, somebody else will tell you you're a fake. Because when you stand up and you declare what you can't see, that's what the Bible says about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We don't have it yet. We're hoping for it. And the evidence of things not seen. We can't see it, but we declare it. People will say, but that's not true. If you declare your healing when you still have pain in your body, you're not healed till the pain's gone, they say. It's not what the Bible says. You're not healed till the symptoms are gone. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says faith is the substance. It has substance to it. It's like this. It's substance of things that I don't have yet, but I'm hoping for them. I don't see them yet, but I know I'm going to receive them. So it's a fine line between faking it and faithing it. So let's talk about that today. Pray with me. Father, right now, I ask you to open our hearts. Open our minds. We make that choice. And we ask you to help us to be open to hear your word and receive your word and respond to your word with action today. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now, I believe that with faith, you can get through anything in life. You can faith it through any crisis you have. You can faith it through the dips in your marriage experience. You can faith it through financial challenges. You can faith your way through any kind of a challenge, physical health challenges. With faith, you can get through anything in life. Some people believe that faith is an overpreached, overused, obsolete topic today because so many people have taken and abused it and twisted it and contorted it. And there have been some weird doctrines about faith in our world today. But when I read Hebrews 11:6, and it says, without faith, you know this verse, it is impossible. Now, I didn't say it's difficult. It didn't say it's almost possible or not quite possible. He said it is impossible to please God without faith. How many want to please God? I got your hands up on that one, yeah. You know, you weren't going to help me out with grace when my wife's not here, but you got that one. Yeah, we know it's impossible. And I want to please God. There's nothing higher on my list of aspirations today than pleasing God. And it takes faith to do that when I read my Bible. So to talk about how to faith it today, I want to use a very, very familiar New Testament story. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. I'm going to read verses 21 through 34, and then we'll pick up the last part of that as we get to the last point of the message this morning. If you don't recognize the address, you're going to recognize this this story real quickly. And when Jesus crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at Jesus' feet, and he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And the crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." I'm going to give you four things today, four things that we can do when we are faced with a challenge, with a crisis, with trouble, with difficulty, and we can faith our way through all of these. And the first thing is this: you have to provide a foundation for faith. Faith has to have a foundation. It has to be built on something. Faith is not a mysterious power that God gives us so that we have power to do things that are impossible or nearly impossible. It's not that at all. But faith is what I believe. That's what the word means. Belief, faith. So what do you believe? What is your faith we talk about? That means what church do you go to? What denomination are you a part of? What religion are you a part of? Faith is all about what I believe. And I can't believe anything if I don't know anything. And I can't know anything unless I spend time in the book that tells me what I need to know. Are you with me this morning? So faith is not mysterious. It's not something you pray to God and ask for it and he gives you faith. He gives everyone a measure of faith in the beginning, but he expects us to grow our faith. And you have to have something to build faith on. Now, this little lady in the story that interrupted, it's actually one story with two parts. The interruption in the middle is where we're beginning. She came to Jesus and she touched his garments and she got her healing. But let's rewind and back up a little bit to where that story most likely started. The Bible tells us that she'd been sick for 12 years. She had suffered at the hands of many physicians. We go to doctors to help us feel better. She went to all the doctors she could find, and she felt worse, got worse, was sicker, and had no hope. It also said she spent everything that she had. She emptied all of her savings accounts, all of the resources she had. She had spent them all. Get a picture of this lady now, has no hope. Doctors are saying there's nothing else we can do. We don't have any answers, and she doesn't have the money to get those doctors to do anything if there was anything they could do. So I get a picture of this lady sitting in her little cottage, whatever it may have looked like. They were small in those days. The living room was usually the bedroom and family room and multi-purpose. And I can see her laying on a couch or a cot in that little room, and she just went home to die. She couldn't go out in the public. She understood long before we used the term what social distancing was all about. Nobody could be close to her. If she sat down in a chair, they had to go through purification processes before anybody could even use that chair because of this bleeding disease that she had. She was an outcast of society. And now the doctors had cast her out and said, "Don't come back. We can't do anything. You're out of money. We don't have any answers." And so she goes home to die, to wait for death to take her life from her as she lay on that couch. And I also as she's laying there thinking, wondering, how long will I be here? How long will it take for me to die? When is it going to happen? I get this picture in my mind of her hearing noises outside because there's a crowd coming into town. She can hear the sounds of voices drifting through her window. They get closer and closer until finally she can begin to distinguish some of the things they're saying. And she hears them say, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And they're talking about Jesus. And finally she gets enough strength to say loud enough that somebody outside can hear her as the crowd is passing, who is Jesus? Tell me about this Jesus. Who is he and why is he coming here? And they begin to say, you know, it's Jesus. Everybody's talking about him. He's been healing the blind and causing them to see again and making the deaf to hear and the dumb to talk and lame people that have never walked or getting up and walking, and he even raised some from the dead. That's the Jesus we're talking about. And I can watch this little lady in my mind as something happens in that moment. She moves from no hope to no doubt. She moves from a place of hopelessness to a place of hope. There's hope for me. I don't have to die. And it happened so quickly. I mean, 12 years she has been sick. And in just a few moments of time, her whole life has changed from giving up, waiting on death, to I can live. I can be healed. What made the difference in her life? It's very simple, and it's right there in chapter 5, verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus. She just heard about Jesus as they began to tell her what he was doing. And you know what? I think she started thinking, if he did it for them, he could do it for me. If he did it for them, he could do it for me. And laying there on that bed, she thought that. And she began to change. Hope began to rise up within her spirit, the foundation of faith for us. That foundation that we have to provide is the Word of God. You don't faith your way through challenges in life if you don't have a grip on God's Word. It's why Pastor Mike and myself and other pastors are always saying, you have to have a daily devotional life. You have to spend time in God's Word every day. Because the Bible said part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring to our remembrance those things that we have learned. And so if I read the Word every day and I get this Word in my spirit, when I need it, the Holy Spirit is going to be there to bring it to my mind. And I can stand on that Word. She heard the reports of Jesus. Nothing else had worked. No doctor. And the word that indicates that she might have even used what we would call witch doctors or just homeopathic practitioners, not just medic. She tried everything, in other words, and it didn't work. And just a few seconds of hearing the reports about Jesus changed her future and turned her life around. It's incredible when you begin to think about it. The foundation for faith is hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and the message of Jesus Christ, and the message comes through the Word of Christ. Isn't that incredible? Faith comes in response to the Word of God. We have to lay a foundation for faith. We can't just pop up one day and say, oh, I need to be healed. I need to get through this crisis. We need to have a foundation. So if I need salvation, I go to the Word of God to see what God's Word says about salvation. And he says, if I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that I'll be saved. Amen? That's Romans 10. We all know that. That's God's Word. And you know what that didn't say? That I'll feel saved, I'll look saved. Didn't say any of that. It just said, if I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth, that's going to be important in a moment, I will be saved. I've been saved over 60 years. I'm not going to tell you when I got saved because then that would tell you how old I am. And most of you think I'm about 35, so let's just stay right there, okay? I feel that. Amen? But I can tell you that even 60 years later, there's rarely a week that goes by that my accuser, you know, the devil is the accuser of the brothers and sisters, doesn't jump up on my shoulder and say, you think you're saved? If you were saved, you wouldn't have had that thought that went through your mind just now. If you're really saved, you wouldn't have reacted to that store clerk the way you did. If you were really saved, you wouldn't have talked to that customer service rep on the phone the way you did. Now, anybody feeling me right now? Come on. And you know what I do? I take the devil right back to that Sunday night when I was years old. And I knelt at that corner of the front pew in Gainesville, Texas, at Clement Street Assembly of God. And three men of the church knelt and helped me pray through to salvation that night. And I said, you know, devil, right there, I believed in my heart and I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and God brought me into His kingdom. And you get out of my head and you get out of my house and you get out of my life because I'm saved. I don't care what you say. Amen. That's the way you get through those, because you know the reports of Jesus. What is His report? What is His testimony? What does He say? It works for everything in life. It works for provision. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It works for healing. Peter said, by His stripes you were healed. Jesus has already done the work. He's paid for it. And it's ours for the taking, facing a violent attack against Satan's kingdom. I go to Luke chapter 10. He said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power, not some of the power, not most of the power, but all of the power of the enemy. Amen. Nothing will harm you, He said. I got to have the foundation of the Word, though. It has to be built on the testimony of Jesus. If I need assurance and comfort, I go to Paul's words that I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When I need assurance, when the devil is condemning me over my past, I take him back to John's words that said, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I heard a great story about a little lady that claimed to everybody that she talked to God on a regular basis. And I said, I don't have a problem with that because I do too. But she said, I talk to Jesus and He talks back to me. So her pastor one day came to her and kind of in a joking way, but she took it seriously. He said, hey, next time you talk to Jesus, ask a question for me. Ask Him, what was the last sin that I repented of and ask His forgiveness for? She said, sure, I'll do that. Next time at church, she was there, and he walked up to her and said, hey, did you talk to Jesus? She said, yeah, several times this week. Well, did you ask the question I asked you to ask Him? I sure did. And he said, and what was His answer? She said, he looked at me and said, I don't remember. And that's true. Don't let the devil condemn you over your past, because God doesn't remember it. He cast it into the sea, never to be remembered against us again. Trials and temptations, the Bible said, no temptation has seized you except is common to man. And God is faithful. I love that. He said, yeah, you're going to be tempted, but God is faithful, and He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out. A way out. Yeah. Yeah, crash through the crowd. But there's a way out. Now, another thing that we can do to help us faith it, first of all, you provide a foundation for faith. You got to have the Word, the report of Jesus. You got to hear that. Get it in your spirit. And it'll change your attitude. It'll change your outlook. It'll move you from no hope to no doubt. Amen? The second thing is prime the fountain of faith. Now, that's a strange way to describe it, I would guess, but I find that in verse 28 of chapter 5 when the Bible says, she said. Everybody say that with me. She said. She didn't think it. Now, some translations will say she thought, but the word there is lego in the Greek, and it speaks of a spoken word, clearly, distinctly spoken word. And so the good old KJV is the right one there. She said. And this is what she said. If I touch even His garments, I will be made whole. Now, she got excited, and it changed her attitude, and it changed her outlook. It moved her from no hope to no doubt when she heard the report of Jesus. But that report of Jesus turned her life around and caused her to speak out and declare what she believed. I want to talk to you about the power of speaking. It's important that we understand that. Jesus thought it was important what we said. He said, I want you to speak to your mountain. And if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart when you say it, you'll have what you say. He taught us this. This is Jesus' teaching. And again, that's another teaching that's been twisted and contorted out of truth. But we cannot deny the power of confession. You can't even be saved without this. I just said it a while ago. You haven't forgotten it yet, have you? I said, if you believe in your heart, we got that. It's okay. That's a private thing. We don't have to be so out there. We can believe in our heart. But then he said you have to confess with your mouth. If you don't speak what you say you believe, then you don't really believe it. I'm going to say that again. That was good. I've never said that way before. I mean, I sometimes take notes on my own sermons. If you don't speak what you say you believe, then you don't really believe it. We confess our sins. We confess that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. She said, she began to, I can see her just kind of sitting up on that couch for the first time. She laid there waiting death would come sooner rather than later. And she heard the report of Jesus and started thinking, if he did it for them, he'll do it for me. And she sat up and said, in fact, all I need to do is get close enough to him to touch his clothes and I will be well. Now, that's strong. That's strong. She didn't want to cause a stir. She didn't want any attention. She didn't even want to stop Jesus in the progress of going where he was going. She just wanted to get close enough to touch his clothes, and she believed that's all it took. She wouldn't even have to have a conversation with Jesus. She was going to get the attention and the conversation whether she wanted it or not. But really, she just wanted to be the quiet one in the crowd and make no stir and touch Jesus' garments. She really believed what she said, so she spoke it out and moved forward. We must be willing to speak what we know if we expect to experience what we know. We're saved not because we feel saved. I know all of you are super righteous and holy. I can see your halos turned up on high this morning. And you never have that moment that you don't feel saved. I know you never experience that. But trust me, it's very real. And I have to remind myself that it's not about my feelings. The third thing, I want to, before I go on, Dodie Osteen, Joel Osteen's mother, 40 years ago, this December will be 40 years, she had been sick. They took her to the doctors and they sent her to Cancer Center in Houston. And after examinations and tests, they came back and said, Miss Osteen, you have cancer in your liver, and it's so far gone, there's nothing we can do. And you just need to go home, get your house in order, and get ready to die. And she went home and got her Bible out and started going through the Bible to find all the scriptures that promise healing. And she started writing those scriptures down, and every day she started reading them. She came up with a list of more than 60, I think it was 66 scriptures she came up with. And she would read them every day, and after so many days, she had them memorized. She would just quote the Word of God every single day. And anytime anybody spoke anything about dying over her, she would say, I'm going to live, and I'm not going to die. And she would begin to quote the Word of God. Now look, we're all going to die one day. Even Dodie Osteen's going to die one day. But it's going to be in God's time and not my time or the doctor's time. Can you say amen? It's 40 years later, and every Sunday morning, Dodie Osteen sits on the front seat of her son's church in Houston, Texas, and prays for the sick. She takes phone calls all week. She has an office there and takes phone calls all week praying for people because 40 years later with no medication and no treatment, only because the doctors said it's no use to take any because we can't help you. There's nothing. I mean, it was this lady in Mark chapter 5. There's nothing more that we can do. She's healthy and strong because she said, I'm going to live and not die. So your words are powerful. I mean, this is a message all in itself, but let me just drop this thought. In Genesis 1, the Bible said that God said, he spoke. You believe that? And he said, let there be light. He named it before it was ever created. And when he called it, it came into being. And God created us like him. Now, we're not little gods, but we're God-like. And I want to tell you, your speech, your voice has supernatural powers. Because we're supernatural beings created by a supernatural God. And they either have power for good or evil. And we need to be aware of that. That's kind of a rabbit trail. Now, my wife, when she's with me, I don't do that. Okay. The third thing we have to do in faithing it through these things in life is you practice the focus of faith. Now, here's what I mean by that. Verse 28, or 27b, the second half of verse 27, first half says she said, she spoke, and then the second half says that she came up behind him and touched his clothes. So she wasn't just a bunch of talk. She put action to her words. She put action to what she believed. She did more than just think about it or talk about it. She did it. Now let me tell you something. The focus of faith is not on feelings. Kind of cross that up there, and I want to tag on here. It's not about feelings. Let me give you an illustration. A number of years ago, I was pastoring my first church in Lufkin, Texas, and had a guy in the church had a plane and a little Cessna 172, and he wanted me to get my pilot's license. And so he said, look, if you'll pay me $15 an hour to use the plane, that's what he figured it cost him for fuel and oil, 100-hour checks and 1,000-hour overhauls, and he just had all this down to science, then I will pay for the instructor and for your learning to get your pilot's license. So I entered into it, and I loved it. It was a great experience. But one day, we were fairly deep into the process. My instructor reached behind the seat while we're flying the plane, and he put something on my head. It felt like a hood to me. Anyway, what I know is it blocked out the windshield. I couldn't see anything through the windshield. And we're flying VFR, visual flight rules. That means I need to be able to see outside, okay? See what's going on. But they always want you to know a little bit about instrument-rated flying so that if you get in trouble, you can get out of trouble. So he did this unannounced and unexpected. And I'm going, what are you doing, Greg? I can't see anything. How do you expect me to fly this plane when I can't see what's outside? He said, you can see all you need to see. And he said, give me control of the plane. He took the plane, he pulled back on the yoke, and we went into a steep climb, almost a stall, and then went into a deep dive, and right and left and up and left and right. And he said, we call this unusual attitudes. I didn't know God was getting me ready to pastor a church. But anyway, he did that, and I'm looking for the barf bag to donate my breakfast. And while I'm doing that, just about to upchuck, he says, now, you take control of the plane and put it I don't remember the heading. He gave me a specific heading and bring it in straight and level flight. Man, I go to work, and I'm working on this thing, trying to get it in straight level flight, and I do what feels right. And I look at him, and I say, okay, there you are. And he said, you're not even close. And if you want to do something quick, we're going to crash. And he took control of the plane again, got it flying straight. And he said, what was that? And I said, what was that? I said, you asked me to do something, and I did it. He said, no, you didn't. Here's my answer. I said, well, it felt right. And he said, that's your problem, because you can't trust your feelings when you're in a situation like that, because what happens is you get disoriented. You don't know which end is up. You don't know right from left. You can't tell what direction you're going. They call it vertigo. And you can't trust your feelings. I said, well, then what do I trust? He said, the instrument panel that's in front of you. You can see that. Remember, I said you can see all you need to see. That's it. And he said, fly by that instrument panel. I was still experiencing this vertigo. It takes several minutes to get over it. And he said, now fly this plane in the direction I told you in straight and level flight and trust the... Man, I want to tell you the truth. I believed the instrument panel. I followed it. I did exactly what it was, made it do exactly what it was supposed to do, but I did not feel like I was flying straight and level. I felt like we were going down and to the right. And he said, you have to trust the instrument panel or you will die. I thought then, that'll preach. That'll preach. Because the focus of faith is not on feeling, it's on fact. My focus that day had to be on the fact of what those instruments were feeding back to me. I had to trust that and believe that. The focus of faith is on fact. It's the fact of God's Word. This is my instrument panel. So when life isn't flying like I want it to fly, when it's not feeling like I want it to feel, I have to come back to this, and this has got to be my focus. What did God say? The report about Jesus. That was her focus, the report about Jesus. She was going through that crowd, and people were saying, what are you doing? You're supposed to be at home dying. You're not supposed to be out here close to us. What do you think you're doing? If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Somebody else would kick her out of the way and say, oh, don't touch me. I can't. I mean, it was like leprosy. They couldn't be close to her. And they were mad at her. They were angry. They made fun of her. But she would look up and say, if I can just get close enough to touch his clothes, I'll get well. Her focus had to be on what she knew. She didn't know anything else at that moment. Just if I get close enough to touch his clothes, I'll be healed. The focus of faith is not on what we feel. It's not on what we have to see, but it's on what we know from God's Word. Now, what does that look like? You're facing a dip in your marriage. Things aren't going just like you want it to be. You have to go back to what you know. What you know is the covenant you have between you and him or her and God. You go back to that covenant. That's based on God's Word. You say, well, it doesn't feel right anymore. I don't feel love for them anymore. It's just not the same anymore. We've fallen out of love. Let me tell you something. Love is a verb. It's not a noun anyway. Love's not a feeling. You have certain feelings when you're in love. But you can't base love on feeling. So what does that look like? Well, I have the foundation of God's Word. I know I made a commitment until death us do part. And I know that I need to believe that. And if I believe that, I need to begin to speak that and declare that. And then if I speak it and declare it, that means that some action has to follow. Are you following me? So instead of complaining about the slob that he is or the slob that she is or that they don't look today like they did 15, 20, 25, 30 years ago, you start speaking the love that you know is right. You start doing the things that you did in the beginning to fall in love in the first place. And you say, but that's faking it. No, it's faithing it. You don't fake it till you make it. You faith it till you make it. Amen? What does it look like if you're in a financial crisis? How do you do that? Well, we know what God's Word says. He tells us that if we'll bring the first fruits into the storehouse, that God will rebuke the devourer and He'll bless us with plenty. We know God's promises in His Word that if we'll bring it, that our vats will overflow. It says our substance will overflow if we'll put God first. And so if you're in a financial crisis, you do a checkup. Say, how am I doing with God's Word, with what God's Word says about it? And you say, well, if I don't have enough money at the end of the month now, how am I gonna tithe? Well, you tithe by faith. I'm talking about faithing your way through this. Amen? you put God first, and you don't just say, well, in my heart I know that, but with my mouth I'm going to speak it, and then when I speak it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to declare it and follow it with action, and you faith your way right out of that financial crisis. I've seen it happen dozens of times. Dozens of times. There's one more thing, though, that I want to talk about here. The fourth thing that we can do is provide an environment that encourages faith. Now, I need to talk about the rest of the story from the first story. The ruler, Jairus, his daughter was dying, and he said, come to my house and pray for her so she can live. And so Jesus is on his way, gets interrupted by this lady, and now she's healed, and Jesus looks at her and says, woman, your faith has made you whole. And as he's talking to her, these people from Jairus' house come and say, don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. She's already died. Jesus looked at Jairus and said, don't worry. It's going to be okay. Then he did something very interesting, and you need to read the latter part of that chapter to get this, but trust me in this. When he left with Jairus to go to his house, the Bible said he would only allow Peter, James, and John to go with him. Now, why would the Bible mention that? Why was that? It was important, or it wouldn't be in there. And then when he got to the house, there was all this wailing and mourning and crying going on, and Jesus walked into the house, and he looked around at the crowd that was crying and mourning the loss of this child, and he asked them a question that's almost insulting. But he was trying to check their faith and find out where they were. And he said, why are you doing this? What is all this crying and wailing and commotion about? You know what happened? The Bible said they laughed at him. They didn't try to convince him that what they were doing was legit. They laughed at his question. And then the Bible said, he put them out. I'm talking about providing an environment that encourages faith. Jesus is going to work a miracle. He said, I only need people of faith to go along with me. Then when he got there, he determined who were the scoffers, the mockers, the people of no faith, and he put them out. Now, he didn't say, would you please leave? He said, I really would like for you to leave. I don't need you here. No, he said he put them out. He used the same language in the original language that he used when it said that he threw people out of the temple when they had turned the house of prayer into a house of merchandise. There was some violence to it. There was some force to it. He put them out. I want you to hear this. There's some people in your life that you need to put out, because they're messing up your environment. It's not encouraging faith in your life at all. Is that getting too close? Now let me help you understand something. If you live with them, if you're married to them, I didn't say put them out. You're going to have to pray that one through, okay? But there's some others that you have control over. There's some friends and relationships, some people that you hang out with and you spend time with. And some of you young people may be dating them, saying, well, I'm going to win them to Jesus. Let me tell you, missionary dating seldom ever works. I'm not going to say it never does, but it seldom ever works. If you want to faith your way through circumstances and situations in your life, you need to control your, you are in control of your own environment. Come on. We need to provide an environment in our lives that encourages faith. Not doubters that say, oh, you're crazy for even thinking that. Oh, you don't speak that. That's not true. You know you're still sick. You're still hurting. You still got pain in your body. What do you mean you're healed? You need people that will encourage your faith, not destroy it. Jesus teaches us that in this scripture. So we need to provide a foundation for faith. We need to prime the fountain of faith. That means I just need to speak it. Because see, when we get the foundation, that fills up the fountain. But speaking opens the faucet and gets it flowing. Gets it flowing. Amen? Then we need to manage the focus of faith and keep that focus. And then provide an environment that encourages faith. I want us to pray. The worship team's coming. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you right now, in these next moments, that you would do what only you can do. I can't do it. I delivered the word, but you do the work in our hearts. And I pray that people will be quick and ready to respond at the level of their need and the Holy Spirit's urgency in their life. That they will not be afraid or intimidated, but they will step forward to allow you to do something supernatural and miraculous in their life, in Jesus' name. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something personal. In fact, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward now and be ready to receive you and minister to you. You that are watching online today, we're so grateful that you're with us, and I hope that you've been able to track with us and allow the Holy Spirit to just do a work in your lives as well. Reach out to him and touch him. Because you see, movement is important. And you say, well, I can sit in my seat and God can do whatever he wants to do right here at my seat. Thank you, prayer team, for coming, being ready. You know what? God can touch you anywhere in this room. There's nothing magic about coming to the front. But there is something spiritual about stepping forward and making a movement toward. She had to go where Jesus was that day to touch him. And I just think God knows that our movement is important. I want you to get this. My motion influences my emotions. Movement changes everything. So I'm going to ask you today, without raising our hand, without going through all of the pre-steps, I'm just going to ask you today, if the Holy Spirit's spoken to your heart about anything in your life, if you need to come to Jesus Christ and it's an issue of believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, this is the time and place today. If you're going through a marriage crisis and you need to faith your way through that marriage crisis, this is the time and this is the place to move out and touch Jesus today. Come to him. He's waiting on you today. And I know that requires some courage and it requires us to forget about what other people may think. Who cares what other people think anyway? I mean, they're really not thinking about you as much as you think they're thinking about you. Just do what you need to do. Take the action you need to take in your life and allow Jesus to transform you. Amen? So I'm going to ask you right now, as the worship team's leading us, just all over this room, I don't want you to hesitate. You know who you are already. God's already touched your heart and spoken to you and said, yeah, you know what? You need to deal with that. He's even talked to you about things I haven't mentioned today. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He preaches, you know, dozens of messages when I preach one. He's talked to you personally. I want you to just get up, come forward, and allow these friends to minister to you. You can be as specific in sharing with them what your need is as you want to. But you need to take that step to touch Jesus. This is not Jesus, but we are Jesus in the flesh. We represent him. He's not here in the flesh anymore. The Holy Spirit indwells us. So we represent Jesus in the flesh. So the way we're, maybe we're Jesus' clothing today. And you come forward and touch his clothes through us today and allow the Holy Spirit to help you. So just begin to get up right now all over the room, wherever you are, and walk down this morning. God, I don't want you to hesitate while the worship is happening. And if you're not down here praying, I want you to be praying and worshiping at your seat today for the next few moments. You'll forgive me for going a little long today after it's all over with. So just kind of put that out of your mind right now. And let's let the Holy Spirit do his work. Would you please come? Why don't you just stand all over the room and let's worship during these few moments here together. We're declaring it.
More than I deserve your blood.
Thank you, Jesus.
Speaks a better word.
Just keep coming right now. Some of you are saying, I'm not sure. Come on, just step out. Take the step right now. The first one's the hardest one. Listen to it today. Put down that lie today in Jesus' name.
It echoes through the night. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word.
Thank you, Jesus.
Speaks a better word.
Better word.
Your blood. A robe of righteousness.
Right now, Lord.
Your blood.
Touch this today. Minister to it right
hope
now.
Hope and mighty things. Your blood. Forever covers me. Forever covers me. It's singing out with light.
Hallelujah. Your word.
It's shouting down the
lines.
It echoes through the night. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word. It's making all things right. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word. Speaks a better word. Your blood.
Yes,
a robe of righteousness. Your blood. My hope and my defense. Your blood. Forever covers me.
Yes.
Forever
yes.
covers me.
Yes.
It's singing out with
light.
It's shouting
down
the
line. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus.
It echoes through the night.
Hallelujah.
The precious blood
oh,
of
we
Christ
bless your name.
Speaks a better word.
Better word.
Speaks a better word.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
It's
hallelujah.
Breaking every chain.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
It's making all things right.
Oh, Jesus.
The precious blood
you're the
of
one,
Christ
Lord. It's your word.
Speaks a better word.
Your word.
Speaks a better word.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Can you do that? Let's give Him great praise today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. As we prepare to go this morning, some of you wanted to take that trip down. And as we're leaving this morning, I encourage you, don't leave with regret. Don't go home and say, oh, that was my moment, I missed it. There'll be other moments, but this is a special one. So I encourage you, before you walk out today, I want the prayer team to just kind of sit tight right where you are. And as others are walking out, I want some others to just come down. Because I know some of you need to go. It's afternoon. And you need to move on. I want to release you to do that. But these friends are here, and they're ready to pray with you. So if there's anyone else, and I believe there are, you didn't come, but in your heart you knew you should, you want to, just walk on down while everybody else is walking out and take some time to let the Lord do what He wants in your life. Father, we just bless You today, and we speak Your blessing over these friends today. We pray that this will be a week of walking in Your peace and Your grace and Your power and Your authority and experiencing the word that we know and acting on the word that we know. I ask it in Jesus' name. We give You all the praise, the glory, the honor. Everybody said a good loud amen. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful week.
It's rewriting my history. It covers me with destiny. It's making all things right. The precious blood of Christ, it's rewriting my history. It covers me with destiny. It's making all things right. The precious covers me with destiny. It's making all things right, the precious blood of Christ. It's rewriting my history. It covers me with destiny. It's making all things right, the precious blood of Christ. It's rewriting my history. It covers me with destiny. It's making all things right, the precious blood of Christ. It's rewriting my history. It covers me with destiny. It's making all things right, the precious blood of Christ. It's singing out with light. It's shouting down the lines. It echoes through the night, the precious blood of Christ.
It's shouting down there.